I would like to do two things this morning, Lord willing. I want to talk about the story of the Good Samaritan, and I want to talk to you about our theology of sanctification. It's not just the external things that God cares about. In fact, I don't want to say they're not important because they are, but it's the heart that matters to God. It's the depth of what makes you tick. It's your priorities. It's how you view God. It's how you see other people. The songs that we've just sung, I think, are so good, and thank you, Debbie. They really get at the core of what I'm thinking about today. But I kind of feel like I'm going to go a long way around, so I'm not sure. I just want to start with a story, and I want to talk to you about sanctification in five words. Then I want to come back to the story, Lord willing. This is a great parable. This is the heart of God for what He wants in our hearts. I hope as the Holy Spirit speaks to you that already, without any other words, God's speaking to you about this story. It seems like we find ourselves in every part of this story. I mean, from the opening question to the last thing Jesus says. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law, he replied, how do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You answer correctly, Jesus replied, do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him up to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. We're in a series about the cross and what it means to have the power of the cross in our lives. What it means to understand the fullness of Jesus dying on the cross, the event of Jesus dying on the cross, and then what it means that we live in the power of the cross today. Our key verse is Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. It says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. To be crucified with Christ means that God's in control of our lives. He's in control of everything that we choose. To be crucified with Christ means to be sanctified. It means to say, God, I give you everything in my life and you're in charge. You're in control. You're the one that guides me. You're the one that measures me. You're the one that challenges me. Paul writes, Christ lives in me. When we're crucified with Christ, we've talked about several weeks ago, something has to die. I mean, Paul uses these words, I'm crucified with Christ. That means that in order to be pleasing with God, something has to die inside of us. It's that self-centered spirit. It's that spirit that says, I want what I want and I want to be in charge. Whether it's nasty or it's not so nasty on the outside, it's that spirit that says, God, I'm the one that's going to determine what I'm doing with my life. I'm not going to be listening very clearly to you. Quite frankly, God, I want you to be an advisor in my life. But I really don't want to have to change things that you may want to. When we're crucified with Christ, we come to that place that something dies. And it's got to be put to death, and it's a self-centered spirit. Something dies and something changes. There's a lot changes. When we come to that place in our lives, when we give everything to Him, we're saying, God, I want that sin nature to be gone. I want that tendency to be gone. I want those attitudes to be gone. I want that struggle to be gone on the inside. And God, I want you to change that in me. I want that to be gone. And we want something to replace it. It's inviting God's Holy Spirit to come into our hearts in His fullness and have His way in our lives. For hitting the nail right on the head earlier, and that's where I'm going to be in a few minutes. That means that we're saying, God, I want to be filled with your love. I want your love to drive me. I want an attitude of love for God. And even Crystal's beautiful song and the words from this hymn that they played and sang a few minutes ago talked about that kind of love that absolutely is beautiful and amazing from the heart of God. God's love is incredible. I mean, God's love is unbelievably hard to explain and describe and to put into words into our world, but that's the kind of love that God wants to replace the sin nature. God wants our hearts to be so full of love for Him and love for people, so something's got to die. The sin nature has got to die. Something's got to change, and something's got to come in and replace that, and something is new. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says that any man in Christ is a new creation. I mean, change. God wants to change us. God wants our hearts to be full of something that is not in there by our own human nature. This thing that we call love. We are chosen to be holy, to reflect the holiness and the love and the Spirit of God. We are chosen to be holy. We are chosen to be set apart for God. And God wants to shape us and to form us and to change us like the potter does the clay. When I think of the picture of what sanctification is, and I realize for part of what I want to say today, I know it's theology, and I want to talk about that theology. I want to say that the best picture that I can think of in the Scripture about sanctification is the idea of the potter and the clay. We are the clay in the potter's hands. The potter chooses what to do with us. The potter chooses how to work it and what to make of it and what shape to form it in and how to get the impurities out. The potter's in charge. The clay's available. And if the clay allows the potter to do his work, then the vessel will be as it has been designed to be. The truth is, God has designed you for something. God has called you to something. He's called you to be holy. He's called me to be holy. He's called us to be filled with this love that is incredible and evident and visible and comes out of us, not because of what we are, but because of who God is. God is holy. God is love. Being sanctified is giving permission totally to the Holy Spirit to be at work in your life and say that, God, you can do anything that you want in my life. I want to mention five words, all that start with a letter C, and I know they're kind of theological, but I want you to hear them today, and if you're willing, maybe you want to write them down, and then you can think about them, or maybe over time, as God speaks to your heart, I'd like you to think about five words related to sanctification and how important it is. Five words that describe the process of God's grace in your life and God's redeeming power in your life. The first word that I want to just leave with you or give to you this morning is the word conviction. Conviction is so important. The conviction of God's Spirit in your life is so important that you're listening to it. See, God wants to help you. God wants to change you. God wants to address things in your life, but you have to be open to His conviction. That word means to be teachable, to be moldable, to be shapeable, to have a spirit that says, I know that God wants to speak to me. And I'm saying, God, I'm inviting you. I'm inviting you to challenge me, to speak to me. And God's Spirit will do that. I believe even this morning, right now, as I was sitting over there, it came to my heart and my mind, I know that God is convicting this morning in this service. I feel it. I feel right now that God is speaking to some hearts about some issues that I have no idea what they are. The truth is, be thankful if right at this moment, God is speaking to your heart about something in your life. Whether it's a habit, whether it's an unconfessed sin, whether it's a character flaw in your life that's affecting you, whether it's something that maybe that I've dealt with in my life, and I've talked before about a temper, a very foul mouth when I was much younger as a teenager. Maybe it's something that is going on in your marriage. Maybe it's something going on in a relationship at work. Maybe there's a struggle deep inside your heart this morning and only you and God know about it. But I want to say to you today that it's the Holy Spirit that convicts you. And the best thing you can do about that is be thankful for it. Say, God, if you're speaking to my heart, I want to be responsive to you. The beginning of sanctification is the realization that God wants to speak to your heart and being willing to listen to what He says. The second word that I want to mention this morning is the word confession. You know, to be right with God, we got to be honest with God. We got to call it what it is. We got to call sin what it is. We got to call the sin nature what it is. We got to call that tendency what it is. And we got to come to that place to say, God, I don't like it. I don't want it. It's not what I know you want for my life and my heart. And I'm asking you, God, I'm putting it out there to you and I'm saying, God, I don't want this anymore. It's confessing. Confession is an important part of our relationship with God. From the moment we ask Him to forgive us for our sins and all the growth that takes place, and to that point when you give it all to God and then you keep going, you have to keep giving things to God. Confession is something that should be a part of your faith all of your life. Constantly saying, God, I want to be honest with you about what's going on in my heart and my life. Confession. Third word is consecration. Asking God to take whatever is in my life and displeasing to Him and take it out. That's the part that we do. It's a long word. It's kind of a theological word. Consecration. It means, God, I am today giving it all to you. I'm asking God to take it away for me. When I was 17 years old, I came to an altar and I asked God to take away my temper. I begged God to take away my temper. I prayed, God, I'm trying to be a Christian, but I know my witness is not very light, or not very strong, I mean. Consecration. Go on to that next one, would you please, Nate? Is there something in your life that you need to put on the altar? This altar, any altar, any place of prayer. Cleansing, that's what God does. God takes it away. When He knows our hearts are giving it to Him, God is willing, He says in the book of 1 John, to forgive us for our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And God wants to take away that stuff that stands between us and God. I don't mean by that 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 means you have stuff in your life that's horrible and people look at you and think what a terrible person you are. I'm not talking about that. I'm really talking about the deep stuff on the inside. Cleansing. God takes that clay and He works all the little bubbles out of it, you know, and the little pieces of dirt that are in it, because if it's fired like that, you know what happens? It breaks under the pressure. But He wants to cleanse us. And then continued growth. Now, sanctification is both coming to the place of asking God to take things out of your heart and your life that are displeasing to Him, but it's also a continued growth of being teachable and humble, of saying to God, God, I want to be filled with Your love. I want my heart and my life and my relationships to be full of the same love that You have for me. I want that love to be in my life. That's what replaces the spirit of self-centeredness when we come before God and we give it all to Him. It's a heart full of love and a heart full of others. I want you to think about that love today, how wide and deep it is, the love of God, and as mentioned before, how inclusive it is and how beautiful it is, and how God pours that into us as we are able to take out or have Him take out that other stuff and junk in our lives. Only so much can we hold within us. God's got to take out the negative stuff in order to fill us with His love, fill us with His Spirit. I think of what the Bible says about love, and you know that the whole Bible is founded on the importance and the meaning of God's love. And everything that we study and we read about in the Bible points to that God wants us to be filled with His love in our lives. I mean, we can have everything else. We can have all the gifts in the world. We can speak all the languages. We can do mighty powers with our own hands. And 1 Corinthians chapter 13 says, but if we don't have love, then we're worthless. All the Bible can be summed up by the call to love God and to love one another. So in Luke chapter 10, as we come to this story, we find a man who's asking Jesus, how do I find eternal life? And Jesus says, well, what do you think? How do you understand the Scriptures? And he got it right. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said, you got it. That's it. You see, this man had it up here, I think. He knew the right answer. He knew that that really was it. It's loving God and loving other people. He had it up here, but this man didn't have the transfer down to here. And so the next verse, Jesus said, well, you've answered correctly. Jesus said, do this and you will live. Jesus said to him, you got it, man. Love God with all that you are and love your neighbor as yourself. But then it goes on from there. I mean, if it just stopped there, we probably wouldn't have gotten the parable, the story. But it goes on, and so listen to this next verse. But he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? He wanted to justify himself. You know, that's a tendency sometimes when we're wrestling with things inside that aren't completely given to God. We want to justify ourselves. Well, I'm better than the next guy. Or, it's really not that bad. Or, you know, I know it wasn't exactly what God wanted, but, you know, God still accepts me and loves me the way that it is, and we want to justify ourselves. But if there's anything in your life that you know displeases God, there's only one thing that God wants you to do about it. This man wanted to justify himself. And so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? What a question. Boy, he really set himself up. You might say for this guy, he made a mistake. He got a little too close to the fire. Jesus responded. There was a man who went down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. I mean, right away, my first thought, if you go onto that slide there, Nate, that my first thought is, how do we look at the people around us? How do we look at people that have been beaten up by the world. This is one area of love. This is the one Jesus chose. He could have told a story about anything, but he knew what was going on in the heart of this man who was trying to justify himself and trying to wrestle with that. And so what does Jesus do in the parable? The first thing is he speaks to the priest and he speaks to the Levite. You know, that kind of hits home to me. I'm sure you probably realize that. The priest, first of all. You know, in other words, he preaches to me, Wayne Krell, pastor of the First Church of the Nazarene in Mifflinburg. And boy, does this parable preach to me. But then, just so you don't think you're off the hook, it's to the Levites. Those are the people that came and served. And, you know, I think most of you out there would fall into that category, probably. But what he's really doing is saying to everybody, listen to what he says to the about the priest and the lab and the Levite. That's what's kind of scary to me when I really start to study the words of Jesus as they speak to me. I'm thankful. Many times when I read a parable, something will come to my mind and my heart that I never expected, and I never thought about. I've preached about this parable, I don't know, 30 times probably in my ministry, something like that. Maybe not that many, but a lot of times. And every time I read it, something else comes to my mind. Well, for the priest and the Levite, how would we understand them and describe them and their heart? Again, you remember, Jesus is talking about loving God with all that you are and loving your neighbors. How do we love God with all that we are? How do we do it? I mean, that's a big one. Love God with all that we are? How do we do it? Well, Jesus gives us a story. This is how you love God. How do we love our neighbor? Jesus gives us a story. This is how we love our neighbor. I mean, here's the priest and the Levite, and we wonder about them. I mean, what's Jesus saying to me and you? Priest, you know, whatever, Levite. What's he saying? Is he saying that maybe we're too busy? Is that what he's saying? I mean, the priest and the Levi, they were on their way. They were moving. It's not like they were sitting there with their feet up, you know, and enjoying the sunshine. They had something to do. They were busy. What's Jesus saying about that? Were they too busy? Can we be way too busy and miss it, the most important thing about our relationship with God? Can we be so busy? I mean, I'm busy. I know busy. Some of you know busy, I know that. Some of you know that I know busy. You look in my office and you think, he's too busy, you know. Am I too busy for the most important things? I mean, some of us, we're really enjoying life out there. Are we too busy to see people that have needs? Are we too busy to be interrupted? I mean, remember, this parable is about how do we love God the best? How do we love one another? Are we too busy? I wonder, were they just too busy? It could have been too. I thought maybe they were just scared. They might have been scared. You know, I mean, here's the priest. Probably on his way from the temple or on his way back, I don't know. Maybe he had his good clothes on. Maybe he had the offering in his pocket from Sunday, you know. Maybe he was taking some of his own personal money with him, and he thought for a minute, well, boy, if I stop here, you know, maybe those robbers are going to come back and get me. Maybe they were just, you know, we should protect our assets, shouldn't we? We should always think about what we have. You always remember, be thankful God's given it to us, and always be thoughtful that we're not too careless with what we have, because it could be taken. I mean, people could do it to us. Oh, I think about that. Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount, where robbers break in and steal, thieves break in and steal. Well, what did he say about that? He said, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Thieves break in and steal. So I'm wondering what Jesus is saying here. Well, it's a challenge to me. Were they too scared? Were they just protecting their own assets? I mean, it's possible. They were responsible for things. They had responsibility. Maybe they didn't feel like they had enough resources to help properly. Maybe the guy didn't have any oil with him to anoint the sick, or, maybe he didn't have any Band-Aids except his own clothes, maybe, I don't know. Maybe he thought, I just don't have what I really need to do this right. I can't do the job right, so maybe I'll just go on to the side. And so, what does he do? So to a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, pass by on the other side. I don't know what he was thinking. I don't know. It could have been. It does happen. They could have had a judgmental spirit about the victim in the road, too. They might have thought, probably got what he deserved. Or he brought it on himself, traveling in the middle of the day on this road when nobody's, wait a minute, I'm here too. That's one thing about judgmental spirit is oftentimes we miss our own faults. So easy to see the faults in other people. Maybe they looked at this man and he was pretty dirty, he was pretty smelly. Bloody, of course. Maybe they had an attitude, he got himself in the middle of the road, let's see him. Well, if he gets up on his knees and if he'll help himself a little bit, maybe I'll help him. Maybe they thought that. Sometimes we can fall into that mindset that people better help themselves if they really want help. And if they do, then I'm willing. I don't know. I don't know the Samaritan. We don't know. Jesus never told us, so I don't know what all this stuff. I just know what human nature is. I know how we can sometimes fall into a pattern of how we see people. Maybe these guys just had other priorities. They needed to be somewhere else. They were busy. That's possible. I mean, they had really been needed in back at home. Maybe there are other people. There could have been other people along the road. I mean, the robbers are pretty frequent on the road, and they're really out to get a lot of people. So maybe they thought, this guy isn't as bad as others, so I'll just go on and I'll help the next guy. I don't know. Or it could have been, it's somebody else's job. Somebody else can do that. Let somebody else do that. I helped the guy back there. Remember back there? I helped him. So it's somebody else's turn. Maybe they did. Maybe those guys, they helped everybody back there. So it was easy for them when they came by to go along to the side. What is the highest call of the people of God? It is to love your neighbor as yourself and to love God with all that you are. If you're struggling with a self-centered spirit, this story might be for you. Remember, it's about the greatest commandment. And if today as you ask God to show you whatever He wants to show you anywhere from this story or somewhere else, and God says to you, you know what? There's something about this that's true for you. There's something about your quality of love that maybe you've been a little too influenced by a self-centered spirit. I want to challenge you today to say, God, I want you to take the self-centered out. I want you to take that out of me that keeps me from being the Good Samaritan and see people and see others as God does. If your heart is not full of love, then any reason will do. I'm sure there's a lot of others I haven't thought of. If you really don't have a heart of love, you will have all kinds of reasons why not to stop. Any excuse will do. And there's some good excuses out there. I've heard some. I've heard some bad ones. I mean, all those things I said, could it be that the Levite and the priest, the preacher, could it be that the real issue was Jesus was getting to the heart of love? And he was saying, look at the heart of love. Sometimes any excuse can do. I don't know if you can read the words up there. Sorry, I can't today. My sister's friends, mother's, grandpa's, brother's, grandson's, uncle's fish died. Yes, it was tragic. Any excuse will do. See, that hits home to me. I lost one of my neons in my fish tank this week. So when I saw that, I got my floated to the top, had to take it out. You know, I just kind of shut down the rest of the week, canceled all my appointments. But Jesus gives us another picture of a man who saw a need. He had eyes to see the hurting. Go on to that next one, would you please, Nate? Thing about this man is he got off his donkey. He didn't seem to hesitate. I don't know. Jesus doesn't say he jumped off. I don't know. But whatever the case, we don't have any indication that it took him a whole lot of time. He just reacted. He reacted. Excuse me. He reacted to the need. It didn't seem that he stopped to measure the risk or count the cost or seek counsel. He didn't apparently try to assess the broken man's past. He didn't wait for someone else to come and step in and kind of explain things to him. He just got down on his hands and his knees and he administered the oil and he bandaged him up. He was driven by love. He was driven by love. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. And so I say to you today, as Jesus said to me, and Jesus says to all of us, go and do likewise.